again, the most significant event in human history today, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no event more significant in all of history than that one event. Or really, I should say, those two events, his death and his resurrection. Of course, you cannot have resurrection without the death. And so there's nothing more important than that, because there is no other name by which people can be saved other than the name of Jesus. That you will discover that people will go through all kinds of, let's say, will search for all kinds of solutions looking for hope in salvation. And if it is not rooted in Jesus Christ, they will come up bankrupt, come up empty, because it is only in him that the covenant promises of Jesus, of God, are made true. Jesus, in Jesus, every promise of God is yes and amen. Every promise of God is yes and amen in him. So that is the place where we put our anchor. That is the place where we put our hope. It is in Jesus. And the resurrection reminds you and me that there is no situation that our God cannot handle. It reminds us that even when it seems like death has control, that no, the giver of life is still in control. And so as we come together today, we celebrate this event. And of course, we do it on a regular basis. Amen? But we focus here today to talk specifically about what took place. And today we want to add again the whys. I want to remind you throughout the course of this message as I speak that the resurrection was for you and for me. Amen? Amen. You and I need to be reminded of that. He got up for us. Oh, I went there too soon. He died for us. He got up for us. And so you and I are remembering today that this event that's being acknowledged and celebrated all over the world, Jesus did it for people who would commit themselves to believing in him and following him. And that's you and me. You know the story well. The story says, and it's the truth, which is important, why we need to rehearse it, why you need to be able to retell it, because right now we're living in an age of where everybody can write whatever they want to write without validating whether or not it's fact, whether or not it's true. We live in an age today where conspiracy theory abounds. We live in an age today of where there is a very difficult, it's very difficult to affirm truth. No matter what your media source is, no matter what your news outlet is, no matter where you get information from today, it is difficult to validate truth. But thanks be to God that we have been given a word, the living word of God, that has stood the test of time, that has existed from generation to generation to generation, that has been unaltered, that has been proven to be the inerrant truth and revelation of God, that you and I have a source upon which we can rely, that every time we open up the pages of God's Holy Word, we don't have to worry about the veracity of its truth. We don't have to worry about the integrity of the Word. We can know that we are getting the truth of God, the living Word that changes people who are willing to eat of it and live on it. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? And so according to this Word that we have been given, Jesus Christ was arrested unlawfully and charged with a bogus charge. Those who arrested him claimed that they were arresting him because of blasphemy, that Jesus himself was claiming to be equal to God. And they said, on those bases, we need to then arrest him. A point of truth is the reason that they really arrested him is because Jesus was revealing who God was. And he was creating a problem for those who had been in established power. Because Jesus had come to tear down their power structures so that men and women were not held in bondage to rules and regulations, but so that they could be set free to live the life that God created them to live. Now, that's good news, because what he came to do, he completed the task. And so they arrested him. And they took him before the Roman rulers, because the Jewish leaders who arrested him had no authority to put him to death legally. And so they took him to the Roman rulers. And they impressed upon the Roman rulers. They twisted the arm of the Roman ruler, Pilate himself. They backed him into a corner and forced him, even though he could see no wrong in Jesus Christ, even though he could find no reason to actually hold him guilty, they forced him to present Jesus guilty and to crucify him. Pilate tried on several occasions to release Jesus. He tried to let him go. He kept bringing him out and said, I don't see any problem with this man. Why y'all making up stuff on him? And they kept saying, no. We don't care about what you see. We just know that we want him out of our way. And so you need to crucify. But Pilate said, why? He claimed to be the Son of God. And when he heard that, he became even more fearful and worked even harder to let him go. Because Pilate's time in the presence of Jesus revealed to him that there was something different about this man. Mm-hmm. And because Pilate then was forced, because they said that anyone who claims to be a king, if you don't deal with him, you're no friend of Caesar. He didn't want to lose his position. He didn't want to lose his place, and he didn't want to become an enemy to Caesar. And so he gave Jesus up to be crucified. Crucifixion, as you recall, was the worst form of death during that time that the Romans had come up with, and it was used to punish, it was used to humiliate, and it was used to send a message. The message was this, that whoever it was or whatever crime that person was being crucified or punished for, they would put a sign over that person's head to send a message to say that don't you get caught doing this. Because if you get caught doing this, the same thing would happen to you. So it was a torturous treatment of the person that had been convicted. Jesus, convicted, found guilty, but yet innocent. And in all of this, he remained silent and quiet, as he took all the power that he had to keep it to himself. Jesus goes to the cross carrying his own cross, the horizontal beam. He carried it so that when he reached the destination, they would nail him to the cross. That's what crucifixion was, the nailing of the hands to the beam, the nailing of the feet to the beam, and the horizontal beam and the vertical beam. And that individual was nailed there. And it is believed that as they were hanging on that cross, it became more difficult for that individual to breathe. That each breath became even more excruciating. And over that long period of time that He hung there just for you and me, with the breath being snuffed out of him. He did it for you and for me. That's important because at any moment, he could have come down. But he chose to stay and to endure so that you and I might have our sins forgiven, that we might have life everlasting. Jesus stayed on the cross until he died. Because it was so close to Passover, the Jews did not want to leave the bodies because Jesus wasn't crucified by himself. There were two other folks who were shown up criminals who were crucified with him. And because they did not want the bodies left on the crosses during this special time, Passover, they asked Pilate if he would go ahead and break the bones in the legs of the folks who were hanging so that their deaths would speed up. Because what would happen is they were hanging on the cross, they would continue to push themselves up so that they could be able to breathe in enough air to live. If the legs were broken, they would no longer have the ability to push themselves up. And then they would simply suffocate and die. So when they asked for the legs to be broken, the soldiers who were there went first to the two criminals, one that was on his right and one that was on his left, and they broke their legs because they were still living. But when they got to Jesus, they discovered that Jesus had already given up his spirit and died. That's an important note. I'm just going to pause and tell you because it reminds you that he was in control. Oh, that made me want to shout right there. See, he was in control. See, the other two, they were not in control. So they were left to whatever it was that the people wanted to do to them, but Jesus, he finished the work that he was to do. He paid the price that he was to pay, and he fulfilled all of scripture that had been written about him, even down to the point of where he asked for a drink because he was thirsty, drank sour wine. All of that was to fulfill what had been spoken by Isaiah the prophet, who foretold of this particular event, this day that was coming. And so when Jesus had finished what he was doing, he said, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit. Wow. And so when they got to him, they discovered that he had already died. And because of that, there was no need for them to break his legs, because if he's already dead, why do you need to speed up? We're not going to just break his legs for the sake of breaking his legs. But what they did was they took a spear and they put it in his side. And it says that when that happened, there was a sudden flow of blood and water that came from his side. Again, demonstrating that yes, confirming that yes, he is dead. So Jesus hung there. He died. And in so doing, he took upon himself all the sins of mankind and humanity. He paid the price for everyone. He paid the price for everyone. Deposit was made into everyone's account. But you need an ATM card to go get the money. Amen. It's there. But if you don't go and access the account, they're not just going to send it to you. So everyone at that point in time, everyone's account became full because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he then was taken off of the cross and he was put in a tomb. It said that it was a tomb that was nearby. It was a borrowed tomb, a freshly cut tomb, and a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea
along with Nicodemus, took the body of Jesus Christ, took him down, and Nicodemus had purchased 75 pounds of spices by which to anoint the body of Jesus for burial. They took him, anointed him, they wrapped his body in the normal practices, tradition, burial practices for that culture, and they placed Jesus in the tomb. When they had placed Jesus in the tomb, a stone was rolled in front of the tomb. And because there was great concern by the enemies of Jesus Christ, because there was great concern because of what Jesus had said he would do, they requested again from the Roman rulers, can you put guards at the tomb? Can you seal the tomb and put guards at the tomb? Because this guy talked about on the third day he was going to rise from the dead. And what we don't want to happen is for his followers to come and steal the body and then start claiming that he rose from the dead. And so, again, they put guards on the tomb or at the tomb. They sealed the tomb, all of that, so that they could prevent Jesus from doing what Jesus said he would do. I don't know about you, but that's good news, that you can do everything you want to do to try to block Jesus from completing the work that he came to complete, but there's nothing that you can do to stop what he's going to do. All right. There is no power that can press against him that will prevent his action, his movement, the fulfillment of God's plan in his work and in your life. That's good news. And by the way, the guards just served as additional witnesses to the truth about what took place. The stone that was there served as an additional witness to the truth that would take place. On the third day, stone was rolled away. And the stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could come out. Stone was rolled away so that Mary, so that those who would come to the tomb could look inside and see that he is no longer there. Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away for him to come out, because what you will discover is as you read after the resurrection that he showed up on a regular basis in places when the doors were locked. He would just show up and be there in the midst of them. Because after his resurrection, he was no longer restricted by the physical characteristics of the body that he had used in which to contain all of his power and glory. He had been set free, glorified, able then to do what he was and who he was created to be. So the stone was rolled away for you and for me, for Mary, for Peter, for John, for those who would go to the tomb only to discover that he is not here. He has been raised from the dead. He is no longer dead. He's alive. And dare I just take this opportunity to remind you, he did it for you, and he did it for me. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. It's true that Jesus died. It's true that Jesus was put in a tomb. It's true that he was raised from the dead. It's true that he returned back to the Father who sent him. This is equally true. He did it all just for you and for me. Ooh. I really don't want to say anything else, because I'm just excited about the fact that he did it for us. When no one else would do anything for you, Jesus has already done something for you. You don't have to look anywhere else. You don't have to ask for any handouts. You don't have to, don't think about any of that stuff. He's already done everything for you. Everything. And so, as you think about this, the resurrection was for me and for you. Then what do I gain out of it? What is accomplished because of it? what do I receive as a benefit from it? Well, there was a conversation that Jesus had with a man by the name of Nicodemus, and he said to Nicodemus, if you believe in me, anyone who believes in me, in order for a person to see the kingdom of God, in order for a person to experience the kingdom of God, that person has to be born again. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes it possible for you and me to be reborn, to be born again. See, true life is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. So the person who believes that Jesus is the God's Son, the one that he sent, the one that he gave to the world, the person who believes in that can then experience a rebirth. And the only way that you can experience a rebirth is if you come through the person of Jesus Christ. To be born again and to experience new life means that you get to know God in a way that others cannot know him. It means you get to see God in the realness of who he is. The rebirth provides you and me with a renewed or a new vision so that we are able to see and enter into the kingdom of God. Means that you and I have been rescued from darkness, from the dominion, from the rule of darkness, from the control of this world, from the control of our human nature. We've been brought into the kingdom of God's Son. Before you and I are born again, we were alienated from God. We were enemies in our mind because of our evil behavior. But now that you and I are born again because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has reconciled us back to God. He has reconciled us through Christ's physical body. So his body becomes the avenue by which we are reconciled back to the Father. And then because he was resurrected, because he died paying for our sins, because he was raised to life, giving us new life, that means that you and I are now presented holy in God's sight. Mm-hmm. That means that we are without blemish and we are free from accusation. That means that there is now no condemnation for those who believe in Christ Jesus. That means that now there is available to you a power that you can use, that you can call upon to fulfill every call that God has upon your life. Remember, you were created with purpose. When God designed you and created you, he created you with a purpose in mind. Dare I tell you that that purpose was to glorify and to honor him. And therefore, when you are born again, you are now equipped with eyes that are able to see the movement of God, with a mind that is able to understand the works of God, and you are given his Spirit so that you have power to do the very thing that he has called you to do. And it's all because Jesus died and he got up again. Brothers and sisters, I tell you that the resurrection is for you and for me. And that is why we celebrate, because in him we have life everlasting. In him we have truth personified. In him we have access to God, whom we have not seen, but whom Jesus has made visible for us. So when you and I embrace the truth about who Jesus is, we get a chance to experience the wonder-working powers of the one who lived and who died. Remember, John said, and I'm going to stop. John said when he was writing the Gospel of John, that he wrote about seven specific miraculous signs so that the reader could see and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that person could have life. Remember, John said, let me tell you about this Jesus who can change water to wine, which means that he can take that natural thing that you and me, and he can make it into something that brings joy and gladness. And it was a reminder that when Jesus is working on you, you might not always see the results immediately, but wait for it, wait for it, wait for it, because it's coming. Because when he's working on the inside of you, he's going to finish what he really planned to do. This Jesus who could speak to sickness without being there and say to the royal official son, your son will be made well, was this Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, says this power is now available to all of us, not because I'm located in a geographical restricted area, but now I've gone back to the Father and I have all power in hand. So now there is nothing that limits me. That it doesn't have to be that I'm at that location, because you can call on me wherever you are and I'll hear you. And I can dispatch to you the resources that you need wherever you are, because now I am positionally located so that I can reach out and touch. I'm no longer limited by how far I can walk, but now I can move unrestricted. Man at the pool discovered that all you got to do is obey what Jesus said. That what you put your trust in, whether it be the pool or the healing waters, that know when you transfer your trust to Jesus, that Jesus brings about healing. And it doesn't matter how long you've had to suffer with an issue, whether it's been 5 years, 10 years, 5 weeks, 10 years, or 38 years, what you discover is that Jesus has the ability to overcome. He has the ability to overcome. And if you're hungry, you discover that this Jesus has the ability to provide for you when all you got is a little. Because if you just got 2 little fish and 5 loaves of bread, he can take it. He can speak it and give thanks for it. And it can be enough to feed the multitude around your table. Or whether it be the multitude in your neighborhood. Mm-hmm. Then he demonstrates that there is nothing that can keep him from getting to you. Oh, this is good to me, because in the middle of the night, Jesus walks on water to get to his disciples. And so when you think somebody is trying to keep Jesus from you or keep you from getting to Jesus, he said, don't worry about it. There is nothing that can keep me from getting to you. If when I was in this body that was restricted by flesh and blood, I was able to walk on water, how much more will I be able to get to you now? The death and resurrection of Jesus was for you and for me. And thanks be to God that he reminds us that he opens the eyes of the blind. That you and I are walking in darkness, he's the one who helps us to see. And he says that if you walk by his light, you will never stumble and you will never fall. Because he has provided light for you and me. And I love the 7th and last miraculous sign that John writes about, because it speaks of God's love and his compassion. That was the very sign of raising Lazarus from the dead. Remember that Lazarus was a man that Jesus loved. In fact, he loved that entire family. But sickness came upon Lazarus, and as a result of that, Lazarus ended up dying. They had sent word to Jesus that your friend, the one that you love, is sick and about to die. Jesus did not get up immediately to go to Lazarus, because he said this sickness will not lead to death, but instead this is going to be an opportunity for the glory of God to be manifest. And so Jesus waits, and then when he finally decides to go and visit his friend Lazarus, he tells his disciples, Lazarus is sleeping. Let's go check on him. And they say to him, if he's asleep, let's let him rest. Let's not go visit yet. Don't go visit, because you know how it is when folks are sick, you're supposed to let them rest. He said, no, you misunderstand. He's really dead. But I want to go and wake him. So Jesus leaves the place where he was, and he returns to where Lazarus lived, where Mary and Martha lived. And he goes there with the express intent to demonstrate his power and authority. One sister gets word. Martha learns that Jesus is on his way, so she runs out to meet him, and she looks at Jesus and she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But we still cool, Jesus. I ain't gonna hold it against you. Because I still know. I know that he, even now, whatever you ask the Father, he'll give to you.
Jesus says, listen, your brother is going to rise again.
She said, yeah, I know. I went to Sunday school. I understand. I know the truth already. I know that he will rise again in the last day. Oh, Jesus said, you misunderstand me. No. I'm the last day. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm talking about your brother's going to live right now. He asked her, do you believe what I'm saying? Because he said, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. She said, do you believe? She said, yes, I believe that you are the Son of God who was sent to us. And so she goes back and she tells her sister, the teacher is here. And he wants to see you. So the other sister, Mary, jumps up from where she was and she runs to the place where Jesus is because she wants to meet him. And imagine what she says when she gets to him. She falls to her to Jesus' feet and she said, oh, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Another true statement. This time, Jesus does not engage her. He just kind of looks at her, and I love this. He shows compassion because of the weeping that she is doing, because of the weeping that the people around her are doing. And he simply asks, where did you lay him? He has already expressed what he plans to do. Where did you lay him? And they take him to the tomb. And then Jesus says, roll the stone away. I had to go back and recap that because I told you that the stone was not rolled away when Jesus was raised from the dead because he didn't need the stone to come out. But with Lazarus, he needs that stone to be rolled away because when he calls Lazarus and life returns to Lazarus' body, Lazarus has the same old body that he had before. He's going to need to come out through that entrance that has been provided for him. He is a witness and a testimony to all who see that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That he has the power to call that which has been in the tomb 4 days and restore life to that body that he might live. Jesus gets there and he calls with a loud voice to Lazarus after he has prayed. He says to Lazarus, come forth. He does not call with a loud voice because Lazarus is dead and cannot hear. Jesus actually calls with a loud voice because he wants everybody in the vicinity to know that the only reason you're about to see this man walking out of this tomb is because I called him. Make no mistake about it. It wasn't a fluke accident that happened. So he calls out with a loud voice, and he is specific in calling Lazarus, because remember, if he had just said, come out, tombs would have been opening up everywhere at his command. But again, because he was in control and he was specific, he says, to Lazarus, you come out. Lazarus obeys. His body responds. He gets up, walks out of the tomb with his grave clothes on as a testament to the fact that, yes, he was dead and had been wrapped there and was waiting. And then that is when Jesus says to those who were with him, take off his grave clothes and let him live. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection is for you and for me. Because out of it, he gets a chance to take off our grave clothes. He gets a chance to take off the stuff that kept us bound and dead and smelly. The stuff that kept us wrapped up. He gets to remove all of that stuff so that you and I might have life and might have it abundantly. Any man or woman who is in Christ Jesus, any person who is in Christ Jesus, the dead stuff, the old stuff has been taken away. Okay, anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. What does that mean? You've been born again. You've experienced a rebirth, and now the old stuff has been taken away. The old clothes have been taken away. The dead clothes have been taken away, and you've been given a new wardrobe. You've been dressed in holy garments. You've been put in radiant raiment so that you now can shine with the light, so that you can be the one who leads others to the truth that, no, you are who God created you to be.
a person who would reflect his very image, that you would give hope to a dying world, not because the power is in you, but the power is in him. And what he has made available to you, he makes available to everyone else. And he just so happens to make you a missionary, to make you an ambassador to go and tell the good news. He makes you a witness, you a testimony to tell about what a God with resurrection power can do with a broke down life. He uses his power so that he can transform you and me, rescuing us from the dominion, from the rule, from the control of darkness, and bringing us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, the Son of Light. Glory to God. The resurrection was for you and for me. And if death could not hold him down, that means that there is nothing that can hold you down. Glory to God. You ought to go ahead and shout hallelujah and thank you, Jesus. It does not matter what's weighing you down. It does not matter what issues are pressing against your life. What you need to know is that the plan that God has for you will be fulfilled if you put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, who is not dead, but who now is at the right hand of the Father with all power in his hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of that, that spirit lives in you, and he lives in me. Father, we thank you for the great privilege to be able to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that we are reminded that death no longer has power, that sin is no longer in control, and that Jesus defeated the enemy. Thank you for reminding us that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is made available so that we might walk in newness of life and fulfill very calling that you have for each one of us. We thank you today. We pray that by the anointing of your Spirit, you will help us to see with fresh eyes, with brand new appreciation, all that is made available to us. We thank you that the enemy no longer has power over us. We thank you that because of your finished work, we can stand victorious. Therefore, we come and we celebrate him. And we acknowledge that it is in him that we live, breathe, and have our being. In his master's name, we pray. Amen.